Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Right, I'm going to pray and we'll get going. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much for that encouraging time of worship, Lord Jesus. I want to thank you so much for speaking to us, God, through prophetic words, through tongues, through interpretations, Lord God, and I thank you, God, for being able to be built up when we meet together, Lord Jesus, and I just pray for more of it. God, I pray that as I speak, God, you would speak through me, that you would bless every single person in this room and who hears this message. God, we just need you. God, we need you. We need more of your love, more of your grace. God, we need your Spirit's touch, God, constantly. So fill us right now, Lord Jesus, even as we listen to this message from your word. Amen. Right, so Matt last week started us off in this chapter, Acts 10, as we looked at this vision that Peter got. If you remember, you've got Cornelius, he's in his household, and God gives him this word of knowledge. He's not a Christian at this moment in time, but God gives him this word of knowledge where he sees this. God tells him this street in exactly the right place where to go and find this guy called Peter. And at the same time, Peter is up on a roof in Joppa, and he falls into a trance, and he has this vision whilst he's in this trance, and he has this vision of a picnic blanket falling down with unicorns and trolls in it. You remember that? Yeah? Or all sorts of animals to eat. You know, it was brilliant image last week. Loved it. And so Peter's like, I don't understand this. You know, I don't want to eat these animals. I would never do that. And God kept showing him this thing three times. And eventually, it comes to Peter, and he understands what God is saying when these people from Cornelius' house turn up and invite him to their place. Remember, Matt was saying how Peter shouldn't want to go there because these aren't Jewish people. These aren't like him. These are different. These are different upbringings. They have different religion. These are different race. He is a good Jewish person. That means that he should not mix with these people. But because God comes in, God gives him this vision. God intercedes into his life. He is happy to go with these guys. He brings some people with them. And what happens is that he then walks into this room. If you imagine Peter, okay, first off, you're not used to speaking to anyone other than people who are just like you. And God has just suddenly given you this vision, which has meant that he's preparing your heart that you're going to speak to someone who's not like you. And so he's going to this, he's got these few people that he's following, expecting maybe, you know, to Cornelius' house, maybe expecting this guy Cornelius, maybe a few other people in there. But what do we read? It's not just a few people. He walks into this house, which would have been massive, this massive Roman centurion's house, and it is full to capacity, full of unbelieving people who are hungry to hear what Peter is about to say. I mean, I don't know how used you are to speaking to people about Jesus, whether you're used to public speaking or not, but actually just walking into a room when you're expecting to do one-on-one with someone and then meeting a whole massive house full of people, I mean, I'd be pretty scared. Even if you're used to doing that, it's a pretty scary thing thinking, okay, God has sent me and he wants me to bring this message to these people. And we find, actually, this is what happens. We pick up the story in Acts chapter 10, verse 44. We pick up what actually happens. Because Peter doesn't let nerves overcome him. Actually, Peter, well, good on him. He actually speaks to these guys who are nothing like him, who are different race, different religion, different in many different ways. But he openly goes in there and shares the gospel with them. And this is what happens in verse 44 onward. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, that's those with Peter, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said,
Surely no one can stand in the way of these being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. It's a long-winded question, but I couldn't think of any other way to narrow it down. So have you ever been scared to bring someone who's not yet saved amongst other Christians in case something strange happens? You know what I mean? I couldn't think of a short way of putting that. But you know what I mean? You know, you think, this person, you know, I'd love them to come, you know, such and such person is speaking, even Peter. Yeah, obviously we don't have Peter speaking, but, you know, these guys, Peter is speaking. And we can be off-put, can't we? Because think, I want this person to hear the message of God, but I don't want them to be around other Christians. Just in case, you know, Jen starts speaking in tongues, and then Yasmin interprets it, or Andrew brings a prophetic word, or you know, these things that aren't normal start happening, and it freaks them completely out. And if you have ever been there, you know, you bring someone maybe to a small group, or maybe just to a social gathering, whatever, which is with your Christian friends, or even on a Sunday, and you're thinking, please God, may nothing strange happen. Please, can it just be run on the mill, just sing some songs, let them hear the Christian message, and then get saved. That'll be ideal, God. Brilliant. I was reading from this book called Straight to the Heart of Acts by a guy called Phil Moore, and he describes the exact situation. He says this, I'll never forget the day I brought one of the directors of my company to church. It was exactly the kind of meeting I'd hoped to avoid. After 3 years witnessing, I'd finally managed to persuade him to join me, and I was hoping to ease him in gently. When the first person started speaking in tongues, I have to confess that my heart sank. When it followed by several others and interpretations, my heart sank further. I tried to catch a glimpse of my guest's expression, but his face was like a poker player. Next came prophecies. Then some individuals sang in the spirit, my hope giving him a gentle introduction to church evaporated amidst a half hour long showcase of charismatic gifts. I confess I was embarrassed. After the service, the director gave me his evaluation of the meeting with a razor-sharp clarity that earned him the job at the top of his field. What happened just then was completely outside of my frame of reference, he told me. But I expected that. You keep telling me that God is real and that we can experience him. If I hadn't found anything supernatural in your church, I simply wouldn't have believed you. Christianity is decisively supernatural affair, he says. I had forgotten that and needed to be rebuked by my non-Christian manager. Our faith is a supernatural faith. The fact that anyone in here believes anything at all is completely supernatural. We read that that it's by the Holy Spirit that comes into our life and makes us alive to God. You see, since God is, by definition, he is supernatural. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he likes to do it. Now, and actually, we get to experience him in a supernatural way. See, Jesus said, you know, his kingdom, his rule, his reign, his gospel would go to the ends of the earth. To every nation, to every town, to every language, every colour, every social group. And what we see is through Acts 10 is that actually our enemy's main purpose is to stop that from happening. It's to stop the gospel from going out. You know, his goal, as Matt started to speak about last week, actually, that, you know, part of the enemy's goal is to stop the gospel first, in Peter's time, in the first century, from going from being a Jewish bubble to going to the rest of the world. He wanted to keep it there. And he does the same as, you know, right now, actually, even though we're all non-Jewish, actually, what he does is he tries to stop that, stop the gospel from going, from you sharing the gospel, from the gospel like going, from people who aren't exactly like you. You know what I mean? Who don't look like you, who don't dress like you, who don't like the same things you do. If Satan can limit it to people just like you or just like me, he will. But still, we see that the enemy also tries to limit the gospel through sanitizing it, through privatizing it, through making it an invisible faith, something that doesn't affect other people, something that other people don't need to see, something that we only do here when we gather together and hide away as a bunch of believers together. He wants our faith to be invisible. But what we see time and time again through the book of Acts is that actually their faith wasn't invisible. And actually our faith shouldn't be invisible. We see, you know, in Acts 2, we see that languages and supernatural love is given. And this is outside of a Sunday meeting. This is on the streets. This is that everyone sees. You know, healing, supernatural, they're people through the power of the Holy Spirit. People are given power to heal. They're given boldness. You know, when we read about Philip going to Samaria, he meets this guy called Simon, who is this sorceress. And we see that Simon's so impressed by the gift of the Holy Spirit that his magic tricks just are nothing to him. And he's like, I want to be able to buy. Can I buy this? And he offers to buy Peter. He says, I'll give you whatever money you want so that I can have this power that you've got. So whatever he's seen, we're not told what supernatural gifts he sees, but obviously it's something that makes him think, whoa, I want that. You know, we see that in Cornelius' house, as we've just read here, that people get to praise God in tongues and prophesy just like on the day of Pentecost. And as we get further on to Acts, we get to Acts 19, we actually see that Paul, as he's gone to Ephesus, he expects the believers, whether they have or not, he expects them to actually have experienced the Holy Spirit, to know when, if they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And when they are filled with the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues and prophesy and pray out. You see, Acts shows us, ultimately, to be effective in our evangelism, to be effective in loving the world, in sharing our faith, being spirit-filled isn't an option. It isn't an option. God doesn't expect it. He doesn't say, go to the ends of the world. Good luck with that. Go to Blackpool. Good luck with that. No, he says, go and I am with you. I am with you. I am here. I fill you. I empower you. It's not an option. And also, it doesn't make us invisible. I couldn't find it, but I remember, so hopefully you'll trust me. I remember listening once to a preach by Terry Virgo, and he had this example of being invisible, basically. He said he got up to preach. He'd been invited to preach at this church, and it must have been a reasonably traditional style building because they had this pulpit. And engraved on the pulpit was something. This is why I wanted to find it, but I couldn't. But engraved on the pulpit was something like this: "May they not see nor hear me, but only God." And he said, running through my head right now was, "Let's pray," knowing that everyone would close their eyes. He'd say a few words, and as their eyes were closed, he'd hide. And when they'd open their eyes, therefore he'd be gone, and therefore to try and fulfill this word that is on the pulpit, may they only hear and see God. He's like, no. God uses you. He uses your voice. He empowers us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And actually, what we see in the book of Acts is that being spirit-filled believers doesn't make us invisible. God, you do everything, I do nothing. Actually, it makes us visibly different. It makes us visibly different to the world around us. And so my question is, and really our question throughout the last few weeks, is do you want to see people transformed? Do you want to see your neighbors? Do you want to see your co-workers? Do you want to see the people who you spend time with, your family? Do you want to see them transformed? Because God transforms. God's transforming power is in the hands. Not of Peter, not just of Peter or special Christians. God's transforming power is in the hand of spirit-filled believers just like you. God empowers each one of you. Each one of you to see his kingdom come. That's what part of being filled with the Spirit does. You see, Ephesians 5:15 says this. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. To sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, scripture gives a picture of not being just filled once. But actually, you've got this is talking about worship here. But actually, scripture gives this picture of being filled. And I'm sure you've heard this before. But actually, the way that this is written in the original language actually gives a sense of that we are to not just be filled, but go on being filled. That we keep on being filled up, and that ultimately what Paul does is he contrasts the fact of being drunk on wine with being filled with the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying is actually what his desire is for us is to be intoxicated, to be drunk, to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Not just once or twice a week or once or twice in your life even, but constantly. We are constantly intoxicated by. We're constantly drunk. We're constantly under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And if you think, being drunk on wine or whatever, it changes, doesn't it? You might get more confidence. You may do things that you regret later or whatever. But actually, something changes. And actually, the same thing happens when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. His intoxication, his empowering. Brings boldness. It brings a heart desire for the person next to you. It breaks, when we were as wonderfully as Jen brought that tongue in, that Yasmin brought the interpretation. There was, something broke a little bit inside me in a good way, not in a bad way, in a really good way. And actually, that's because God, I could feel myself getting drunk on the Holy Spirit. I could feel him intoxicating me again. And so the question isn't, and the question never is, are you filled? Have you been filled? Yes, I was filled in 2011 or whatever. I was filled in 2001. I was filled in 1983 or whatever. Depending on how old you are. Yeah, it's the question is never, have you been filled? That's great. I can look back to Stony Bible Week 2001 and say, yes, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I spoke in tongues and it was amazing. I can look back on that. So many of you can look back on it on a situation like that, but that's not the question. That's not the question. The question is, are you full? The idea is that we are to be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. No, don't worry, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that.
No, you did just pour it.
Oh right, okay. I thought you were going to you were alluding to what I might do now. Okay, which I'd never do. I'd never do.
You need to say now. So
some people have used this illustration, and as they've walked around, they've illustrated as being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're leaky, and we might, and as we come into contact with people, we will spill on them and actually spill on people.
Not worth it.
Now, the best I've ever seen this done in a really cringe-worthy way was Jeremy Simpkins was doing it, and he decided to come next to Rob Horn and do this over Rob Horn, and he was going to spill a little bit on Rob. Rob was having none of it, and as Jeremy came to him, he knocked the cup and it completely drenched Jeremy. which Joe was absolutely mortified by, as you can imagine. But the idea is that we are filled up, and that actually we splash as we go near other people, as we go near people who don't believe, as we go near people who do believe. Actually, it's intoxicating. They catch what we get. We drip on them. We splash on them. Actually, this is what I think. This is what I think in my mind happens in Cornelius' house. You know, you've got Peter preaching, and as he's preaching, the Holy Spirit is being poured, dripping from him onto those around. And then all of a sudden, someone starts speaking in tongues. They catch this, and they are intoxicated by the Spirit, and they start speaking in tongues. And then as they speak in tongues, someone over there, they start getting intoxicated by what God's doing over there, and they start speaking in tongues. And as they're speaking in tongues, someone else starts getting intoxicated from what's happening over there, and they start prophesying, and on and on and on and on and on, until we hear that actually every single person who came to that house, every person in that house, believed God. Believed him as the Holy Spirit is being poured out from individual to individual. Guys, I want to be someone who's intoxicated by the Holy Spirit, constantly under the influence. I want to be someone that if there was a breathalyzer test for how full you are with the Holy Spirit, that I would break it every day. You know, I want us to be a church that is like that. So are you full? Are you full? You know, I know what we're like. I know loads of us can go right now, yes, I want to be full. I love you. Great worship time. I want to be full. I'm gonna pray every day that God will fill me up. And then we come to Wednesday and we talk about you say, right, what did you think of the preach or whatever? And you go, oh, I can't even remember what he talked about. That's the reality. Let alone did you spend, you know, Monday saying, God, fill me up. So, you know, I've done things. But I really want to be full, and I know I'm no better than anyone else. I so want to be full. I so want to be under the influence. I've put a calendar reminder on my phone now that says randomly every day, "Are you full?" Sorry. Huh? Sorry. Yeah. But it's just so I can actually look and go, "Oh yeah, I need to," because I know that I will forget. I've got such good intentions. I promise you, I've got great intentions, but they fail a lot of the time. And so I've put a note, do things like, you know, so write on your phone, are you full? You know, put on a notice board, are you full? Write it on the fridge, I don't know. But just a sense is that when you look at it, you think, oh yeah, I want to pray to God, I want to ask him. And it doesn't take half an hour. You know, it doesn't take a night sitting at a bar to get drunk on God. It literally is just, God, fill me today, use me today. It's all it takes. And rush. He will fill you. He will intoxicate you. You will get drunk on his Holy Spirit. So, if our faith isn't an invisible faith, it's a visible faith. Give me some ways that we can become visibly different. Maybe, how about non-supernatural? Well, they are supernatural, but maybe, what's some sort of non-supernatural ways? Can you think that how God changes us when we're filled with the Spirit? Anyone want to be brave enough to say something? Yeah. Pardon?
Start with that yourself.
Let's go. I was thinking more like love. I was thinking more like Galatians 5,
yeah.
That actually, as God intoxicates you, yes, you know, some of the more stuff you might say, crazy stuff happens, but actually, God gives us supernatural love, that we love people around us, that humanly, you say, why do you love them? They're nothing like you, they're whatever, but God gives us supernatural, he gives us joy. You know, the amount of times, over the past couple of years, I've heard people say, why is Ben not depressed? Because he can't do what he wants to do all the time.
It's not because I'm a naturally happy person.
No.
Actually, I can be very grumpy. No, it's because of a supernatural joy. The same with peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are characteristics that God works out in us as we are full, as we are not under our own influence, but as we are intoxicated and become under the influence of God, and he molds us and shapes us and changes us. And so how about from this passage? What things do we see that are supernatural from this story of Peter? What's the first thing that we see in Cornelius' house? What does Cornelius get? What happens? Who comes to him? Anyone. Come on, we're quiet today.
An angel
comes to him. And what does he do? He does. He gives him a word of knowledge because he tells him exactly where to go. What does Peter have? He has a vision. And what happens? He goes to the house. Whilst Peter's actually having a vision, Matt talked about this last week. What happens supernaturally in Peter's heart? It changes, doesn't it? He gets a supernatural heart change. And then he goes to Cornelius' house. And what happens to the people as they become saved? They start speaking in tongues and prophesying. And then they become saved, don't they? These are just some of the things that happen in this story, supernatural things that actually show that his faith is... I'm not going to knock it. That his faith is a supernatural faith. It's a visible faith, not an invisible faith. And actually, we see, don't we? We see also that other things that happen, that we can expect healings and all sorts of other gifts to do certain tasks. I mean, wouldn't it be great if we were a church that was so constantly intoxicated by God that we saw these things constantly?
Yes.
Not just we came on a Sunday and someone brought a tongue, but what if to that Polish neighbour who speaks hardly any English, somehow you could tell them the gospel without learning a word of Polish. I mean, this is what happens in the Bible. What if to that person who you know, who's got that, not even a chronic disease, but just you know, they've hurt their leg and you could pray for them and they could feel something tangibly happen in that moment. You know, what if as you were speaking to someone, not just in church and we were praying for one another and it's very safe for us to go, I believe God is saying this. What if we were so intoxicated by God that as we were speaking to someone, we felt and we got words of knowledge for people? Because every single time in the book of Acts, when these things happen, they don't just happen so people can go, oh, that's nice. Oh, that's pretty cool. How do I get to do that? No, actually, every single time these things happen, it gives them a gospel opportunity to share about their faith, and salvation happens off the back of it. You see, 1 Corinthians 14, I have no idea where I am, so I'm just going to read this anyway. 1 Corinthians 14 says this, you know, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquires or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they should be convinced of sin and are brought under the judgment by all, as the secrets of their heart are laid bare, so that they may fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. You see, spiritual gifts aren't the goal. We don't want spiritual gifts so we can go, great, okay, how was the meeting this morning? We had a tongue, we had some prophetic words, we had an interpretation. Good morning. We had a good morning. Next week, we didn't have any of them. Bad morning. No, it's there because it's a sign to God. See, that's why I love it. When we come to, amongst each other and people pray out and prophesy and speak in tongues, actually, for me and for us, the believers, they point us to God. God molds, he shapes our heart, he touches us. Like I said this morning, as Jen and Yasmin were bringing that tongue and interpretation, actually God did something in my heart. He renewed a love for this town. And actually the same is for the unbeliever. The same is for the unbeliever. We don't. Yes, I want to see people healed, but ultimately I want that healing to be a sign to them, a sign for them. Sign to who? Sign to Jesus. Sign to him. You know, I want this. I want this thing of where, you know, I want to change my mentality that's very much like Phil Moore's in his story that he tells. I want to change my mentality and have more of the mentality of his non-Christian friend who he brings to church, who says, well, of course supernatural stuff happened. Stuff that I couldn't explain happened when I'm around you. Because if the God that you really believe in is true, I'd expect nothing less. It's like, well, duh. Obviously, you get that. That's what I want. I so want, you know, non-believers to come amongst us, to come not just here. Yes, invite them to the carol service. Invite people along on a Sunday morning. But I want non-believers to come into my house. I want non-believers to come just amongst me and Jen and you guys. And as they're amongst us, the presence of God is so tangible that they may exclaim, as this passage says, God is really among you. Don't you want that? Do you want people to come right in, into your homes, into your families, just work next to you and be like, something different? It's almost like God is here with you. There's something supernatural about what's going on with you. I do. I want that. And I want us to chase after that. I'd so love us to chase after that. So yeah, I want more prophetic words. I want more tongues. I want more words of prophecy. Words and prophecy. You know, and I pray that on our prayer day, that as we pray for one another, we might have words of knowledge and prophecy for one another. But I long for it to be just normal everyday life, not just normal everyday Sunday morning. I want it to be normal everyday life. See, I love the fact that Cornelius' household, they are birthed in as a Christian, as believers, into speaking tongues and prophesying, just being normal. And this is what we read through the book of Acts. It feels normal that these guys gather together, they pray, and the supernatural happens. So I've got nothing else to say other than I want to pray for us, because I want to pray just what I said. I want to pray that God would change our hearts, would mold us. So I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to encourage you to just don't be passive. Don't just be like Ben saying some words, and I'm just going to be quiet until he says amen, and then I'm going to go. No. Maybe speak these words along, hear them, amen them, whatever. But use my words to speak to God for yourself, okay? So, Lord Jesus, God, I thank you, God, that you chose me. God, I thank you that you chose me. Lord God, you chose me not just to save me, not just to set me apart, not just to forgive me, but as Ephesians 2 said, you chose me and predestined me to do good works. You chose me to do good works. You chose me to build your kingdom, Lord God. And you chose each one of these people here. You chose them from the pit. You chose them for salvation. But it didn't stop there. You chose them for them to do good works. And that means to love their neighbor. That means to speak words of truth to those who they come across. That means that you would use them in seeing people saved. Lord Jesus, and I thank you that you don't just say, go on, do your best, good luck. God, but you equip us with your Holy Spirit. God, you equip us with your Holy Spirit. So I pray, God, as it came in our worship, God, would you drench us? Would you drench us? As Yasmin so wonderfully prayed at the end, Lord God, I pray, Jesus, that whether ready or not, God, we would feel that drenching power of your Holy Spirit. God, let us live lives that are drunk on you. Let us live lives that are intoxicated on your Spirit. Let us live lives that are completely lived under the influence of the Holy Spirit. God, we want to see amazing signs done. God, I want to see people healed. I want to see words of knowledge. I want to see your prophetic words, Lord Jesus, over us. Lord God, come true, Lord Jesus. Lord God, and I want to see people saved. God, I want to see people saved. I want to see this town transformed for you. I want to see Blackpool transformed for you. I want to see Poulton, Lord God. I want to see Kirkham. I want to see Lytham. I want to see St. Anne's, Lord God. I want to see Cleves. I want to see the whole Far Close transformed for you, Lord Jesus. And I pray you would do that through me. You do that through us, Lord God. You do that through men and women who are intoxicated on your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.